necessary to destroy the authorship, the human authorship of a particular book. Hebrews is not the book you want to begin with because it's a very difficult book. It's one of the most difficult in the Bible. I remember when I first got saved, like an idiot, I decided to start my Bible Institute training in the book of Romans. You would think, newly saved, that I'd start on a simple book, simpler than the hardest book in the Bible. But sometimes, you know, God has his unique ways of doing that. So as we prepare for the book of Hebrews, I again want to remind you that the book of Matthew is a bridge book. It goes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It allows us to go from the mind of the Jew kind of into the life of Christ. The book of Acts is a bridge book from the Gospels to the church. And the book of Hebrews is a bridge from the Pauline epistles to the end times. Guess what? That's where we are. So I don't want you to be discouraged. So I'm going to give you an example of how not to be discouraged. So I got hired to teach at a Christian academy 2 years after I got saved, which I wouldn't recommend to anybody. But I had 8 years of training in the biological sciences in college. And I got hired as an earth science teacher. I'd never taken an earth science course in my life. But the teacher who was teaching biology had her master's in earth science. So she's teaching biology at the Christian school. God has funny ways, right? He has funny ways. But because all of that education was lost education, so all that college training, Geneseo, University of Vermont, University of Rochester, none of that stuff is Christian, right? So I brought all of that baggage of education into the Christian school. So I had to not only relearn all of my science, but I had to learn what I was teaching. Like day by day, I had to learn what I was teaching just for ninth grade earth science. What am I saying? Don't be discouraged with the book of Hebrews. Okay, it might be over your head, and that's fine, but we'll do it together. Okay, maybe at the end of the year we'll have ice cream together. Yes. All right, we have a handout outline right here. If Jose and Stephen could pass those out. So this is introduction, we would say part two, because last Wednesday we began a part one introduction, which was basically the chronology of the life of Paul. And what I wanted to do this evening was I wanted to take that, so turn in your Bibles, if you were, to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at this chronology of the life of Paul and see not what he and the Lord learned together, I mean what the Lord taught Paul, but I want you to be exposed to perhaps what Paul learned by listening to other preachers. And we're going to end the service by looking at Paul's first recorded message. So we're going to eventually end up in Acts 13, but please, at the onset, realize that we're going to do some Bible stuff tonight, because all we're going to do is look at the Bible, okay? So last week we began with the birth of Paul that he talks about in Acts 21. He talks about his training, how he was trained as a Pharisee under Gamaliel, and all of that stuff. What we might do next week, perhaps, is one more week of a Pauline introduction, is to maybe do Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, which are three chapters that really give us the heart of Paul for his people, the Jewish people. And this book called Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. Right. So, Pastor, why are we going to learn about Hebrew Christians? Again, there's some information here that is absolutely vital when it comes to God preparing the world for his son's return, right? The king is coming again. Acts chapter 3, did I tell you to go there? Well, I am now. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John. This is after Acts chapter 2. Well, what's Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 is one of the greatest messages recorded in the Bible that Peter, the apostle, the denier that God restored, God gave Peter and you and I multiple second chances. Praise God for that. So Acts chapter 2 is behind us. Acts chapter 3 is in front of us. And Peter and John heal. They don't heal a lame man at the temple, but the Lord does. So they had an opportunity to preach to the people. Let's begin in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel," who's he preaching to? The Jews. "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." Now that's classic Jewishness, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. "The God of our fathers," he includes himself obviously as a Jew, "hath glorified" whom? "His son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I mean, there's a gospel track right there. How do you be saved? Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Verse 20. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive." This is talking about the second coming of Christ. So Peter, let me just say this here. Peter is mixing in the possibility of the Lord's returning, depending upon what the Jews do with the gospel. Let me say it a different way. They killed the Son of God. This is now the ministry of the Spirit of God. And the question is, what are they going to do with the ministry of the Spirit of God? So the beginning of the books of Acts is still about the Jews. What will you do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit? If you accept the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's provision for Christ to return. If you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're done. And the Gentiles, God is going to open up what he calls the church age, which is where we are now. So God is going to postpone his second coming, which he did. That's why we're still here. Does that make sense? Good. "Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things," verse 21, "which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began," meaning all throughout the entire Old Testament, his second coming has been prophetically stated, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets." Isn't this so Jewish? Yes, you're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, "And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, there's the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So, Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders charge Peter and Paul and put them in prison, verses 1 through 4. And as they spake unto the people, aha, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, these two renegade apostles. I mean, they knew who Peter and John were, and preached through Jesus the gospel, the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold. They threw them in prison until the next day, for it was now eventide. Verse 4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word did what? Believed. And the number of the men that believed, roughly 5,000. Next bullet point. The religious leaders confront Peter and John. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow, so they're in jail all night, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, which of course had Jesus in front of him, and Caiaphas, we've heard his name before, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They're not happy, right? No. So, you know, they're in front of the congressional committee being questioned. Peter speaks to the rulers of the people and the elders, including the Sadducees, verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now remember, he's not preaching to the people. This is the religious crowd. This is the council. This is perhaps the Sanhedrin. But he's addressing the leaders of the nation religiously. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, meaning yesterday he was a cripple, now he can walk all by himself, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, so all you guys here and all the nation, that by the name of Jesus Christ of who? Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That sounds like a gospel invitation to me, to a bunch of Jewish people, that he was able to get all the ingredients in there necessary. The council chastises the apostolic duo, starting in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, I mean, they didn't have degrees after their name. They weren't graduates of UB or, you know, they were just fishermen. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them. This is maybe one of the best phrases in the Bible, that they had been with Jesus. Where did their boldness come from? Their relationship with Christ. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them, the duo, to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, meaning they needed some private time. What are we going to do now? Saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, we have an idea. Let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot, this is called civil disobedience right here. Okay, this is a perfect example of doing what God wants, not what the government wants. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now, I've got a bullet point right there that says Paul could have been present at this particular hearing. Now, we don't know for sure, but Paul was part of the Sanhedrin, which was the religious council, the supreme court of the nation of Israel at the time. Acts chapter 5, you don't have to turn very far. We have from verse number 1 through verse number 11, what we would call purging from within the church, Ananias and Sapphira. We've talked about that a little bit. I know we talked about it in Sunday school. Dan talked about it last Sunday. So here, after the purging inside the church, we have verses 12 through 16, miracles and multitudes believing. So Acts 5, starting in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Let me just pause. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the Jews require a, but the Jews seek after, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews require a sign, which basically means signs and wonders are usually performed in front of the Jews so they would believe the word of God. Greeks, anybody who wasn't a Jew, God was not obliged to give them a sign or a wonder. All they needed was the word. Does that make sense? Please don't forget that as you read your Bible, because there's an awful lot of signs and wonders people today that, quite frankly, they're not Jewish. They'd be offended if you, oh, are you Jewish? Oh, no. No, I'm just a Christian and I love Jesus. Yeah, but you know what the Bible says about signs and wonders? That doesn't mean God is not in the miracle business. He is. Your salvation is a miracle beyond any miracle. And mine too. Where were we? Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, the temple area. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. In other words, the people that had known about the Jerusalem church of Christians were so afraid of what God had done in the midst of them. It's not that they weren't interested in hearing or joining or believing, but they just thought, this is a little too much for me. This is a little bit too radical. Verse 14, however, believers, those people that want to be authentic, genuine, real, were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now, trust me, God knows how to count. Acts chapter 2, there are how many? 3,000. The previous chapter, there were 5,000. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit says multitudes, what does that mean? That means it's more than three, it's more than five. How much more? Multitudes. I don't know, but it's a big number. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Seriously, doesn't this sound like a little bit of stuff you see on TV? The shadow. Of course, none of this stuff would happen today. Well, they say it happens today, but we know it doesn't happen today. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits. And guess what? They were healed, every one. That's pretty good. The religious leaders imprisoned the 12 apostles that were released by the angel of the Lord. I just have to keep checking off so I keep on task here. Starting in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, which were filled with indignation, they were mad, and laid their hands on the apostles. Now remember, this is not the two, this is the 12. And put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Next bullet point. The religious council brought together to sentence the apostles, but are shocked to find that the apostles were released and they were preaching the gospel. 21b. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and again, Paul was probably in this group, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought, the 12 apostles. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Pretty spooky. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Again, could we call this a sign and wonder? Oh, absolutely. God is dealing with the Jews in this particular way. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Shazam. Isn't that good? This is such poetic justice. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them, quote unquote, without violence, gently, nicely. Why? For they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Pretty strong. They weren't going to stone the apostles. They were going to stone the military folks and the officials and so forth. Okay. I got the wrong numbers here. The 12 confronted by the religious council. That's probably verse 27, right? Okay, so change that. I got that incorrect. 27 to 33. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, excuse me, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Please remember, I think Paul might be here listening, because we don't hear of him until a little bit later, but we're progressing to that point where I'm trying to show what I think Paul might have heard before he got saved. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Again, another example of civil disobedience. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That's pretty direct. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. We're going to study all about that in the book of Hebrews. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses, us 12, of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. meaning everybody that gets saved, get the gift of salvation plus the gift of the Holy Ghost. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. I've said this at least 100 times. That's probably one of the best verses to define the word conviction. When you're cut to the heart, that means God's found you out. Internally, the Word of God has exposed you. Yes? Yeah, I think that's the way it goes. The doctor of the doctors of the law, Gamaliel, in his assessment, advice, and counsel. Verse 34. Now, this guy, Gamaliel, is Paul's personal tutor. That's important to know because I sense Paul is not going to find him as fundamental or as radical as Paul turned out to be. Gamaliel here shows so much wisdom and tact and I don't know what other word to use, but you'll see when we get done reading this. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. We might call that tolerance, which Paul wasn't about that at all, right? And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days, I mean before this incident, in our contemporary time, rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. This guy was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, except for one person, Paul. Of course, that's not mentioned here yet, but we see that in Paul's craziness when we meet him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, of course, they can't get more than 39 stripes, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And what? They let them go. Again, Paul could and was most likely present at that particular moment. Acts chapter 6. The Jerusalem church apostles choose 7 men to be deacons and to assist with the work of the ministry. Verses 1 through 6. It's important to read this for a couple reasons, so give me the liberty to do that. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. The word discipler basically means learner or follower of Christ. Okay? It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That doesn't mean they're lazy or bums. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. That's called delegation. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Verse 7. And the word of God did what? Increased. I'm not exactly sure what that means. It wasn't blown up like a tire, but it probably was spread. It continued to spread. The word of God increased. It was magnified. And the number of the disciples didn't grow. It multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great, see, this is the key phrase here. This would irritate Paul to the point where he would be sleepless in Seattle. Right? He would not be happy here. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That would have made Paul livid. What's going on here? This is insanity. This has to be stopped. At all cost. This has to be stopped. One of the deacons, Stephen, was captured and brought before the religious council. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Again, the Jews require a sign. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So therefore, they suborned men, which said, meaning we'll pay you off. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, the religious council, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs, traditions, which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on his face, saw his face as it had been, face of an angel. Not too many people, when they're being lied about, get more tender and more Christ-like, unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And this guy was. All right, you still with me? Okay. We basically have about an hour's more. No. Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest. So Stephen's going to speak in his own defense. Verses 1 through 9. Are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Again, he's focusing his message on cultural, traditional Jews. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him now into the land wherein ye now dwell. He's given them a history lesson that they all agree to. So this is kind of prep. And he gave them none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to them for a possession, and to his seed after him, when he was yet had no child, Abraham. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, Egypt, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Yep. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, the Egyptians, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him, Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Everybody in that room agreed to every single thing he just said, except for verse 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. That's kind of a zinger. You know what I mean? That's true, right? That's what happened. But notice his phraseology here. He's pointing to them because they were jealous of Christ. The Bible says for envy they crucified him, correct? So Stephen is now rehearsing and saying, hey, you know what? The 11 patriarchs sold Joseph into slavery, just like you destroyed and killed the Messiah. Stephen continues in his own defense, starting in verse 10. And delivered him out of all his afflictions, about Joseph, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and over all his house. Again, he's giving them a history lesson. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Charon, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers, the patriarchs, first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was also made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob and all the 12 patriarchs are going to be reunited where? In Egypt. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emar, the father of Shechem, however you pronounce it. And when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, the nation of Israel, because the Egyptians they wanted no part with the Jews. Therefore, there was never any mixed marriages, nothing. There was a complete separation between Egyptian and Jew. Therefore, God knew that the seed was purified and sanctified while they were there. They multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph. Again, all history, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. That was Pharaoh's decree, remember? In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Stop. Remember when Moses back in the book of Exodus says, I can't speak, I stutter? That's a bald-faced lie. Look at what the Bible says about Moses. He was articulate, charismatic. He was talented, verse 23. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Verse 25, a zinger passage. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So Stephen is injecting truth, not only history, but he's also inserting spiritual truth in the face of the nation of Israel and their leadership. Verse 26. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. So Moses leaves, as you remember, and when 40 years was expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, you see, first it was the angel of the Lord, now it's the Lord said to him. So there's clarification here in the book of Acts regarding the story in the book of Exodus. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Pastor, why are you reading all this? This man's going to die after he's done. This is his last hurrah. This is his last statement. As soon as he's done with this message, they kill him. Of course, he didn't know that. He probably suspected that. Probably God gave him the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's why his face was like an angel. Verse 36. He brought them out, God, the Israelites, after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is the same exact verse that Peter preached in the verse in the chapter before. This is he which was in the church in the wilderness, which the angel with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, the written word, to whom our fathers would not obey, again Stephen's blasting them out of the water here, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. This is the rebellion of the nation of Israel when it was time to go into the promised land, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up. Sounds like Romans chapter 1. To worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, they took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephaim, figures which ye have made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that it had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. That word Jesus there means Joshua, as they were crossing into Jericho, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Stop. There's not one sentence there that they disagree with. Until now. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always. Now, this is a converted Jew speaking. Stephen was a converted Jew. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers, our fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He's calling them the murderers of the Messiah, who, verse 53, have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. They are fiery mad now. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Another definition for conviction. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now that's wrath. That's anger to the nth degree. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. People say, God stood to welcome Stephen in. That might sound devotionally very cool, but that's not doctrinally correct. Okay? And God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You know what's happening at this moment? I'll tell you what I believe the Bible teaches here. Remember I said the difference between the ministry of the Son of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God? I said that just a minute ago, right? They killed the Son of God. Right here, right now. God is standing at the right hand of the throne of God saying, what will you do with my son Jesus? Nation of Israel, I'm standing to hear your reply. That's the context. This is not about a person. This is about the nation. This is about whether the church age actually comes into place or not. Now, God knew what the Jews would do, but God is giving them an open door. Will you accept the Messiah and the ministry of the Spirit of God now? What do? They kill the messenger. That's what they always do. They kill the messenger. Then they cried out with a loud voice, 57, and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died, and the last words he said, Paul never, ever, ever forgot. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, the terminator, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Chapter 9, verse 1. You still with me? And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, these Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. All right. Paul is converted. Paul preaches to the Jews in Damascus. He has to be let down in a basket by the wall so that he can survive. Paul goes into Arabia to be, as we talked about last week, he's going to be discipled, not by the apostles. He does not go to Jerusalem for education or instruction. The apostle Paul took the Old Testament and had a desert institute, 3 years with God, alone in the desert. He returned to Damascus. He had a first meeting with Peter in Jerusalem. He went to Syria and Cilicia, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul remains in this area for about 10 years. He preached in Tarsus, which is the town where he grew up. Then, we don't have time to read Acts chapter 11, but you can turn over there. In Acts chapter 11, a Gentile church was begun. This is the first time in the book of Acts where there's an assembly of Gentiles that are believing. The church in Jerusalem heard about it and sent Barnabas up there to see what was going on. Barnabas became their pastor. Barnabas went to find Paul to help with this church in Antioch. Then Barnabas and Saul gathered an offering for the Jerusalem church, number 11. They returned to the Antioch church in Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 13, we're going to start there, and I'm going to read just a few passages, and, well, not a few, just a few. Acts 13, verse 1. Through three, the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the missions work I'm going to give them. So the church agrees with the Holy Spirit. The church leadership sends out Barnabas and Saul. They go to Barnabas' hometown, which happens to be the island of Cyprus. They begin their ministry, their missions ministry there, which is a very colorful and very extraordinary ministry there. Starting in verses 13, they go to a place called Perga in Pamphylia, which is off the island, and they leave Perga and they go to Antioch in Pisidia, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. They were guests, visitors. We give you an opportunity to give a testimony, or you want to give a praise, or you want to give an exhortation. Fine. Then Paul stood up and said, and beckoned with his hand, said, Paul's first message, recorded. He's been preaching for 10 years, but we haven't heard what he said, but we do now. He's in where? He's in the synagogue, so he's preaching to Jews. He's been helping Barnabas pastor a Gentile church for quite a while. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. He's just covered about 500 years of history in those few verses. Egypt, out, wilderness, done. We've conquered the promised land. Verse 20. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. There's 450 more years unto Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. We're almost 1,000 years into his speech already. And when he had removed him, Saul, the guy before David, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David's preaching to the Jews. Of this man's seed hath God promised, God according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He's right there. So, in a matter of a few minutes, he's got them right there at the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. John chapter 1. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, meaning if you're Jews out there, and you're following the Jews as a Gentile, this is to you too. To you is the word of this salvation sent. Preaching the gospel. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them, the words of the prophets, in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, and took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead, death, burial, and resurrection. And he was seen many days of them which were up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, the gospel, how that the promises which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, Jews, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David, Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Psalm 16, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, he's going to quote Habakkuk chapter 1, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them next week, the next Sabbath. The Gentiles were moved. Next verse. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Which meaning they received the grace of God, so many believed. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. That's a citywide revival. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? Are you surprised? That's one of our biggest human problems, envy. They were filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to whom? The door has been shut. To whom has the door been shut? The Jews. The ministry of the Son of God is past. The ministry of the Spirit of God is present. And what is the nation of Israel doing? They're spitting into the face of the ministry of the Spirit of God over and over and over again. For so hath the Lord commanded, verse 47, us saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. So now Paul is going to quote Old Testament scripture that's going to include the Gentiles in his program, but the Jews were supposed to be the light of the program, the center of the program, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. And they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Check, 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 check. Well, we read almost half the New Testament. So Paul had heard a lot. Paul had learned a lot. And here was Paul's first presentation of his ministry as an apostle, as a preacher, as a missionary. We heard his first sermon, which I thought would be a good introduction to the book of Hebrews. We kind of got his heart. Now, next week, we'll probably, like I said, look at Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, where Paul is going to focus on his heart for his nation. And then we'll jump into the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for quite an expansive and thorough summary of the things Paul probably heard as a lost religious Pharisee. Lord, you were moving and you were shaking up the nation of Israel in such a mighty and powerful way. And they were so resistant. They saw their power dwindling. They were full of envy. And it just led to hatred and murder and all kind of wickedness. Lord, help us not to be shy. Help us not to be lazy. Because the time is coming when we need to know what the Word of God says. Because the devil can convert himself into an angel of light, and the times are getting difficult and trying. Help us to be students of the Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take a minute.